Morning. It's so good to be with you and sing and rejoice and it's right, it's true. I've spent the entire week with Indran, and did you notice the way he said it? Yeah, I just spent the week with Indran, with Stephen. You know, and I don't know if that's a sign that it was a bad week or a good week, but nevertheless. I'll forgive you for that, Indran, wherever you are. Thank you for, you had no choice in it, really. Thank you for welcoming me and my family here. And if you have your Bibles open to Matthew 9, verse 35, we're going to go through those verses together. But before we do that, let me pray, and let me ask the Lord to be with us as we go through His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You speak to us so clearly through Your Word. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at Your Word together this morning, may You speak to us, may You challenge us, may You change us and make us into the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we go out new and afresh. And help us, Lord, not to be only listeners of Your Word, but doers of Your Word as well. Give us the ability and the skill and the gifting and the grace to apply these truths to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, Jesus has given us work to do. And it involves praying this prayer. Lord, there are so many people who do not know You. Please send more workers to proclaim the good news about You so that people may be saved from sin, and from Satan, and Your wrath. Here's a question for you. How many of you pray this prayer regularly? Now, if I were to guess, I would say not many. I don't know you, but generally, if I were to guess, I would say not many. And the reasons could be, you know, we didn't know we should pray this prayer because no one told us to pray this prayer. Or we know we should, but because we are so busy, we forget. Or we are tired, we don't have the energy to say it regularly as much as we should. But I think the number one reason we don't pray this prayer is because we just don't feel what Jesus feels about people. And we don't see how Jesus sees people. And so that's why we don't pray this prayer regularly and as often as we should. For example, case in point, let me ask you this question. How do you feel about people outside the church? Some of you might say, well, I don't know. Sad because they don't have what we have, the love for God and each other. They don't have fellowship that we have. It's such a wonderful thing to see everyone walk around and greet people. They don't have that type of fellowship and a personal relationship with God. So we don't know how we should feel about them, but we also feel sad because they don't have the fellowship and the relationship that we have as a church. Or if you're really honest with yourself and bold enough, you might say, well, I don't really care about them because they chose to follow other religions and other leaders other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Let me ask you another question. What do you see when you see people outside the church? And some of us might say, well, that's obvious. I see tall people. I see short people. I see slim people. I see healthy people. That's code for overweight. You know, I don't know why Indian people say overweight people are healthy. I never got it. We see people with different skin color, different tones, different hairstyles, different eye color. I think the most of us would, when answering that question, how do we see people outside the church, we would instinctively say, or look at or answer the question by giving their physical description. Or you may answer by describing their position in life and emotions. You may say, I see a worker, I see a family man, I see a man or woman, I see happy people, I see sad people, I see depressed people, I see sportsmen and women. How do you feel about those outside the church? Do you feel sad or indifferent? What do you see when you see people outside the church? Do you only see their physical appearance, their position in life, or their emotions? Now, if this describes you, then I am 99.9% sure that you are not praying this prayer. Lord, there are so many people who do not know you. Please send more workers to proclaim the good news about you so that people may be saved from sin, Satan, and your wrath. And the reason, as I said earlier, we don't pray because we just don't feel what Jesus feels or see and what Jesus saw when he looked at people. And I want to challenge us through God's word to change this mindset, to have a shift in our thinking and our view and our feelings about people. And so I want to challenge us by looking at what Jesus felt when he saw people and what he saw when he looked at people that were around him. So that's where we're heading. Feel what Jesus felt, see what Jesus saw, and then fulfill our work. And so the first thing is feel what Jesus felt. Have a look at verse 35 to 36. What did he feel? Well, he felt compassion for people. Verse 35 and 36. Jesus visited several towns and villages, teaching, proclaiming, and healing. And when he saw his congregation, the people he ministered to, what did he see? What did he feel? He had compassion on them. You see that? Now, the Greek word used for compassion describes a real strong pity, which manifests itself in the deep movement from the very pit of your stomach, from the inner being, from your inner core. You're just moved with pity and compassion. In other words, it's empathy. It's putting yourself in the other person's position, feeling actually what they're going through. It's gut-wrenching pity, in other words. It's a feeling you get when you lost a loved one or went through a traumatic experience. That deep, it's not butterflies in your stomach. It's compassion. It's love that's brewing in there. I remember the last time I felt this type of compassion. It was when I was reading an article about a newborn baby who was placed in a bin bag and thrown in the rubbish bin and left for dead. And as I was reading the story, I found actually my body reacting on a deep emotional level where I literally felt ill and sick. I felt real strong pity for this baby. It was gut-wrenching. I was moved from the very inner core and being. And why? And Jesus felt this type of compassion for his congregation. And why? It's because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Verse 36. Now the words harassed and helpless in the original literally mean to be thrown down and to be torn into pieces. That's what it means. Which happens when sheep do not have shepherds. The shepherd's job description was to protect the sheep from predators like wolves and lions, provide sustenance such as food, water, and shelter, and keep them from getting lost. But if they did, go search for them and bring them back to the fold. That was the sheep's job description. And this job was given to the leaders of Israel with respect to God's people. They were to protect them by teaching them God's law, God's word, and his ways, so that they may not follow the pagan nations around them. They were charged to help the poor and look after the sick and those who were helpless and inflicted with all types of infirmities. And if anyone lost their way, if anyone moved from God's word, they were meant to go and look for them and bring them back and say to them, repent and believe in the Lord's word. Follow it. they would say. But the problem with those shepherds, with the leaders of Israel, is that they failed. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 2 to 5. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of their flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with wool, and slaughter the choice animals. But you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed those who are ill or bound up by the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. See, the shepherds of Israel failed to shepherd God's people because they were heartless. They were brutal. They were harsh with people. They just didn't have compassion for people. They cared only for their own well-being and not others. They offered no medical care to the sick, social justice to the poor, nor spiritual guidance to the lost. What a heartless and selfish bunch of leaders. And Jesus says, this is the reason I have compassion on my congregation. For they are harassed and helpless. They are thrown down to be torn into pieces. They are like sheep without a shepherd. Let's pause for a moment and talk about our city. Do we have harassed and helpless people like sheep without a shepherd? Yes, we do. If you stop at a robot, if you park at a shopping mall, you will find the poor, the sick, and the physically disabled. Nowadays, you may even find them shopping in Pick and Pay or in Checkers and asking you for money while you are shopping at the shops. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, how can we be sure that they are really harassed and helpless? They could be scamming us by pretending to be poor or pretending to be sick and disabled so they can get our money. I remember stopping at a set of robots one day and overheard this argument between two beggars. The one beggar said to the other beggar, stop lying to these people. You're not disabled. Yeah. And I'm saying it a bit more politely than what the one beggar said to the other beggar. And that incident made me suspicious and skeptical about every beggar I see on the road. I see them as con artists and charlatans who just want my money. And friends, this could be true or not, I don't know. But what I do know, dear friends, is that after reading this passage, is that Jesus has gut-wrenching compassion for them. You see that? No matter who they are, no matter how they appear, charlatans, con artists, whatever it may be, Jesus has compassion on them. They do not know God, nor His ways. They are suffering. People have rejected them, isolated them, blamed them for every crime. You know, something gets stolen from your yard, the local beggar did it, and treated them as outcasts. They are thrown down to be torn into pieces. They are the harassed. They are helpless people. Jesus has compassion on them. Also, in our city, we have people who are dying and going to hell because they do not follow Jesus exclusively. And you know this. For there are many who subscribe to Eastern philosophy and its teachings, which says to reach ultimate peace and enter nirvana, you must be good and do good to others and show your devotion to over 350 million gods by praying to them, fasting, walking on coal and driving hooks into your body in order to pull their chariot. And this does not only apply to Indians, but some whites and coloreds and blacks are slowly subscribing to it and following its ways. In our city, we have people who are following false gods and Eastern philosophy, What else are people subscribing to in our city? Recently, there has been a call to positive thinking as a means to eradicate all the negativity that surrounds you. And it sounds good because it's so simple and easy to do. So if you are having a bad day, just think positively, and all your bad thoughts will just disappear and go away. Human beings, according to this worldview, can solve their own problems. There's another teaching that has surfaced, which is an extension of this worldview. I came across it in an article I was reading in the Phoenix Tabloid. And the teaching is, a positive association promotes a positive mindset. So if you spend time with a person who enjoys life, then you will begin to enjoy life. Or a constantly happy person, then you will be happy. That's why so many people like to join me, you know, because I enjoy life and I'm happy, and so they are happy. Human beings, according to this worldview, are the source of true joy and happiness. You see how counter Bible that is, how counter God that is, how counter Jesus that is. Jesus is the source of our true joy and happiness. Jesus is the only one who can solve our problems. And so as people subscribe to these things, they are on their way to an eternity without Jesus. In our city, there are people who are dying and going to hell. That's the point I'm making. Our city is also filled with false prophets who make false promises. This can be seen in the prosperity movement. According to them, blessings come via eating grass or eating live snakes. Have you heard about this movement? Jesus is your very own personal vending machine. Whatever you need, just come to him and he will give you all your heart desires. You know what a vending machine is? You see it in the hospitals. It's this big thing with a glass, and you've got all these chips and chocolates, and all you have to do is just put in a coin, and whatever you want, you just press a button and out comes it, whatever snack you ordered. And that's the idea, and that's how they treat God. Whatever you want, just ask him, and he'll give it to you tenfold. They're also persuading people to buy. I've heard this recently, which I think is like really crazy, but listen to this. They're persuading people to buy their Vaseline and bottled water because it has the power to make them pure. This is the teaching that's out there. Our city is plagued with Eastern philosophy, the positive thinker, the false prophets, and the misguided people. And friends, what we need to realize is that Jesus has compassion on every single one of them because they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They do not know God, they don't know how to find him, and they are suffering under heartless and selfish leaders. Jesus has gut-wrenching compassion on them. And you know how he showed his compassion? He died for them. He gave up his life on the cross. He shed his blood for them so that they can have everlasting life. People need Jesus, the compassionate shepherd. People need Jesus, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to the thousands, and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. That's who they need. They need Jesus, the compassionate one, the forgiving one, the one who will feel real strong pity for them. They need him. And so do you and I. We need Jesus. But the reality is they are without him. That's the reality. And therefore, they do not know God, how to find him, and are suffering under heartless and selfish leaders. And today, this morning, I want to challenge you, and I want to say to you, feel what Jesus felt. Feel compassion for the heartless, for the lost, for the harassed, for people who are thrown down to be torn into pieces. Feel what Jesus felt for them. And that is real, strong, gut-wrenching pity. But Jesus also wants us to see what he saw, which leads me to my second point. See what Jesus saw in verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful." Notice the metaphor changes from sheep to harvest. And why did Jesus do that? Well, he wants us to see that those harassed and helpless sheep, those who are thrown down to be torn into pieces, those who are outside the church, outside those doors, he wants us to see them as potential souls to be saved. They're no longer sheep anymore. They're lost, but the harvest is plentiful. They are potential souls to be saved. In other words, they are ripe for the picking. John 4:35. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes. Look at the fields. Look at the people outside these doors. They are ripe for the harvest. They are potential souls to be saved outside these doors. Did you know that? And this is what Jesus saw. Let me ask you this question. What about you? What do you see when you go outside Christ Church Newlands, this building? Let me get more personal. What do you see when you go for your lunch with an unbelieving friend or neighbor or family member? What do you see? Do you see every single person you meet as a potential soul to be saved? Do you see your unbelieving neighbor, your child, your father, your mother, brother, sister, teacher, Sam from accounting, or the guy or girl that keeps stealing your pipes? Do you see him or her as a potential soul to be saved? I remember when a guy came into our yard in the middle of the day and stole our copper pipes, or stole our tap, rather. And I was really upset to the guy. And I was upset because, well, number one, he traumatized my wife and kids. And then also, he inconvenienced us because we had to close the main water meter until the plumber came to fix it. And so we didn't have water for a few hours. And also, I had to spend money to replace the tap and pipe. And it was more than what he would have got for it. Ever feel that frustration? I was tempted to put up a sign next to the tap saying, "Let's negotiate." Being a true Indian and all. "Let's negotiate. And if you steal my tap, it'll cost me more money to replace it than what you would get for it. So let's decide on a price later on." I was tempted to just put up that sign there. You know, ever had that temptation? But I didn't put up the sign because I didn't believe it would make a difference. Friends, I want to confess something to you today. Is that to me, that guy was a nuisance. He was really an irritation. But after reading this passage and going through it again, I realized what a terrible thought to have. I should be saying, to me, that guy is a potential soul to be saved. Pastors get it wrong. Ordained ministers get it wrong from time to time. Reverends get it wrong. Bishops get it wrong. And that's why it's so important for us to go to Jesus, to look at his word and see and allow him to speak to us and challenge our hearts to see, to actually see what he sees. He sees everyone, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done in the past. He sees you as a potential soul to be saved. What about you, Christian? What about you, growth group leader or Bible study leader? Sunday school teacher? What about you? What do you see when you see people as you go out into the shopping mall, as you go out into your various places, into the workspace, into your community, what do you see? Do you just see people walking around, or do you see what Jesus sees? Potential souls to be saved. I hope and I pray that you will start to do that as you go out into the world. Jesus saw potential, but he also saw a problem. Verse 37 again. The harvest is plentiful. Potential souls should be saved. But here lies the problem. The workers are few. And there are lots of souls to be saved through the proclamation of the gospel, but a small labor force to go and do this. A very, very small labor force. However, some of you may be thinking, well, Jesus recruited, trained, and commissioned 12 men, and now we have churches teaching the gospel all over the world. We have missionaries and missionary organizations spreading and training people to reach the lost all over the world. Therefore, can we still say that the workers are few? Yes, we can. Let me give you some stats. According to Mission Stats 2018, there are 7.56 billion people in the world. 7.56 billion people in the world. And 3 billion have not heard the gospel. Some of you might be saying again, well, that's encouraging. Because more than half of the world has heard the gospel. And therefore, we are doing well. Yes, we should be encouraged, but we're not doing well. Let me tell you why. Because 3 billion people are ripe to hear the gospel. But they haven't heard it. And why? Workers are few. I know of a missionary family in China. And China is the number one on the top 10 most populous countries. It boasts a population of approximately 1.4 billion people. Here's a family of 6 missionaries that I know of. I don't know how many people you know of in China doing mission work there, but I know of 6 missionaries trying to share the gospel, the story about Jesus, the good news about Jesus in China. You can do the math. 1.4 billion to 6. The workers are few. Take Newlands, for example. There are 40,000 people living in Newlands. I got this from an app called WaziMap. If it's wrong, take it up with WaziMap. But they say there's approximately 40,000 people living here in Newlands. But there are 80 of you. Wouldn't you agree that the workers are few? 40,000 people. Maybe churches are reaching 10,000 at most. There's still 30,000 people to be reached. There are 80 of you. Wouldn't you agree? Workers are few. So what next? If you feel gut-wrenching compassion for the harassed and helpless, for those who are thrown down to be torn into pieces, if you feel real strong pity for them, if you see potential souls to be saved and the problem, which are few workers, what should you do? What should we do as a church? Pray. It's quite a thing. Jesus doesn't say go out and proclaim first. He says pray. Which leads me to my third and final point. You see verse 38, to fulfill our work. Jesus has given us a job, like I said earlier, which involves praying. And the prayer point is, ask God to send missionaries, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to share the gospel with souls ready to be saved. See that? Now, I find this commission surprising because surely God knows the harvest is ripe. He knows that there are people ready to be saved. And surely he knows that there is a shortage of people to go out and preach the gospel. He knows that. He is God. Why then does he command, why then does Jesus command the helpers, us, to beg the farmer, God, to send more workers into the field. Why does he do that? Why does he ask us to pray for more workers? He knows it. Why does he ask us? And the reason, I think the reason, the only possible answer is prayer precedes harvesting. Jesus is teaching us that we are involved in God's miraculous work of bringing the harvest. He wants us to be a part of that. And the way we get involved in it is prayer. He's saying that you want the harvest to come in, you pray. I'll send people to go and proclaim. You don't worry about anything else. You pray. I'll sort out the rest. He wants us to get involved. Prayer precedes the harvesting. In other words, no prayer, no harvesting. He says, if you feel gut-wrenching compassion for the harassed and helpless, see potential souls to be saved, you see a problem of few workers, you pray, and God will send workers into the world, and souls will be saved. That's the challenge for you and I. The challenge is to say, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. I'm going to start praying. Because I see a potential souls to be saved, I see a problem, and I feel real strong pity for people. I'm going to pray. And God answers this prayer. He did this for a dear old lady, a woman by the name of Mrs. Clapp. And she prayed this prayer every day for a group of school children that used to walk past her house. And she prayed that God would choose one to become a missionary. Very specific prayer. And the Lord answered a prayer. He saved and chose George Verver. Anyone heard of George Verver? He's the founder of Operation Mobilization, which is a mission organization. And they have around 3,500 workers in 85 countries. And it's estimated that over 125,000 people have participated in the OM, Operation Mobilization Outreach. I am one of them. I'm a product of OM. I'm a product of Mrs. Clapp's work, praying. Amazing thing. And thousands of souls were saved and reached, and the gospel is just going out. She fulfilled her work, and she prayed. Will you do the same? Friends, if you want souls to be saved and come into Christ Church Newlands, but more than that, if you want souls to be saved and come into the Lord's kingdom, will you get to work? Will you start praying? Prayer precedes harvesting. No prayer, no harvesting. But what if you are forgetful like me? Well, let's remind each other. And I kind of like worked in a practical way that we can all hold each other accountable. And here it is. Why don't you set your alarm clock to ring at 9:38 every day to remind you to pray Matthew 9:38? How cool is that? I hope I start a trend all over HSA. I'm going to preach this message in all churches in Reach SA. Imagine that, just setting your alarm clock, 9:38, saying, the harvest is plentiful, Lord. Send out more workers into your harvest field. Whether you're in your boardroom, you can whisper it in your mind, in a meeting, wherever you are. Pray that prayer. However, beware, for you might be the answer to the prayer. When you start praying, you might end up preaching. And this happened to the 12, and you can look at that in chapter 10 onwards. Jesus sent them out to pray. It's a dangerous prayer to pray, but yours to pray for souls to be saved. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Come, let us end our time by begging God to send workers into his harvest field. Let me pray. Father, please send workers into the surrounding parts of Newlands, into Kwamashu, into Chatsworth, into Phoenix, to Conubia, Waterloo, Amshlanga, Durban North, and to the ends of the earth, so that souls may be saved for your glory. And Lord, please help us to feel what you feel, compassion for people, to see what you see, potential souls to be saved, few workers, so that we can fulfill our work of prayer. Help us, Lord, to be in prayer regular, begging you to send more workers into the harvest field. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.